Of the introduction. We're going to go through the first 11 verses, Lord willing. And I'm just really excited about this book because of all of the churches that we read about in Scripture. I believe the church at Philippi is the church that kind of typifies this fellowship here. And you'll see why when we get into God's Word. Verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you in peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how I greatly long for you all with affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God. So, Father, this morning, with open Bibles and open hearts, I pray, Lord, that we would receive what you have for us with your word, that it would be deeply implanted, Lord, within good soil, no rocks, no weeds, no thorns and thistles, Lord, just good, rich soil. And Lord, that it would germinate and that it would bring forth much fruit in due season. And so, Father, we would ask that this would not just be another Bible study, but part of that work that you've begun and you promised to complete. As we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, Lord, may you grow us up. May we be changed, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This morning we begin the second of what I refer to as Paul's chain letters. And the reason that I refer to them as chain letters is because they're written in chains. Paul is writing from a prison in Rome, chained to a Roman guard. There were over 10,000 guards in Paul's time when he was under arrest, but the real truth of the matter is that the one at the other end of Paul's chain was actually under arrest. And God, soldier by soldier, guard by guard, would captivate their hearts as Paul would share the gospel with them. Paul never missed an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had literally a captive audience because he was captivated by Jesus Christ. He was able to share those things with every Roman soldier that came his way. I don't know the length of Paul's stay in this Mamertine prison, but if you figure every 3 hours a guard, that's 8 a day times how many days Paul was there. So he probably took a big chunk out of those 10,000 Roman guards that were chained to him. These were 4 letters that Paul wrote while he was in prison in Rome to the believers in Ephesus. We just finished the book of Ephesians. This morning we begin Philippi, the Philippians, Colossae, and the letter which was addressed to one by the name of Philemon. Those are known as the prison epistles, Paul's 4 chain letters. The letters addressed to all the saints in Christ Jesus, notice in verse 1, who are in Philippi. Paul's letter is to the Philippians. Unlike our letters today, when they wrote a letter to someone, they would take the author or the writer of the letter and put their name first at the top of the letter. Today we put at the bottom of our letters, sincerely or in his love and service or whatever, then we sign our name at the bottom. I like this here because oftentimes when we get email, You have to scroll way down sometimes if they don't put their name on it to find out who wrote the letter. And so if we were to do it this way, it would be much easier. So we see the writers are Paul and Timothy. Paul always had a disciple. He was always discipling ministers. I think that's healthy for a church. Because should the Lord take the senior saints home, that next generation must carry on. That's why it's very, very important to train up and disciple the younger man. And so Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ to all the saints in Christ Jesus. That talks about us. Even almost 2,000 years later, it's to all the saints. Not only in Philippi, but here in the Coachella Valley and Palm Desert. Saints is a term that means to be set apart. We are the set apart ones for Jesus Christ. The old-time Baptist preacher by the name of J. Vernon McGee says there's two types of people in the church today. The saints and the ain'ts. And every one of us falls into one of those two categories. I hope there's no ain'ts here today. If you're an ain't, you can become a saint even today before the service is over. As a matter of fact, I think even now in our bulletin, we show the plan of salvation now. And you can. There's even a sinner's prayer that you can pray. So we want to see if we can cover all the bases, if you would, to meet the needs, especially as the Bible tells us that he who wins souls is wise. And so we're here to win souls. We want to make those ain'ts saints. This was a fellowship of believers that was closer to Paul's heart than any other church that he had planted for a number of reasons. Paul was not writing them a letter of correction. In most of the letters that we've seen to the churches, there have been problems that Paul had to deal with. Remember when we were in Galatians, he had to correct them doctrinally. They were the grumpy Galatians. Why? Because anybody that tries to live under the law is grumpy. They look like they're baptized in pickle juice. And Paul wanted to admonish them and tell them that the just, those that are justified in Christ, the just shall live by faith. That's it, Pastor Joe? All I have to do is believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm justified? That's exactly what God's word says. So we're not grumpy Galatians in here. The second group that he had to deal with were the carnal Corinthians. And I know that's not this church. Those were the ones that lived fleshly. He had to collect the Galatians doctrinally. And for the Corinthians, he had to correct them morally. It was kind of a church anything goes. Oh, we're open and affirming and bring everybody in. You can live the way you want, but we'll still have church. And there were some problems there that Paul had to correct. As the Philippian church was not infected by the world, they were the ones that infected and affected the world outside of their church. And that's important. Why is it that we almost expect the church today to be modeled after the carnal Corinthians or the legalistic Galatians rather than looking to the Philippian church as an example? I don't know. But for the next few weeks, we're going to look at the Philippian church and see what a model church looks like. We're not talking about a perfect church, but we're talking about a pure church, a persistent church, a church that loved the Word of God, a church that was in love with Jesus Christ. You know, 42 times in this letter, the name Jesus Christ is mentioned in just four short chapters. That's amazing. You see, that's the reason that this church, the church at Philippi, is known as a church of joy. Great joy. And there's a number of times as well, 16 times as a matter of fact, if you want to count them, where Paul will use five different Greek words for the word joy. That's the type of church that Philippi was. They were a church filled with great joy. And is there any reason that this fellowship can't continue to be a church of great joy? Absolutely not. It's been a pleasure. It's been just a privilege and a wonder to watch God build his church here. And this is a church of joy. This church not only was filled with joy, but they brought great joy to their pastor. Pastor Paul was filled with great joy, as we can see in his introduction here. And I can honestly say, along with Pastor Paul, that this fellowship, and I'm not just blowing smoke here, but this fellowship brings me great joy. Great joy. It's a joy and a privilege to pastor this fellowship. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. But there is no joy in a grumpy Galatian church. There's no joy in a carnal Corinthian church. But there is joy in a church that models itself after Jesus Christ. A church of comfort to one another, a church of consolation to one another, a church that is concerned with one another. And that's what Paul wrote in chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Those things, they were a comforting church, a Christ-like church, a consoling church, and a concerned church. Look what he writes in chapter 2 in the first four verses. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, in any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. How? Let nothing. How much is nothing? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. That's what I see in this fellowship. This is a selfless fellowship. This is a church that truly loves one another and comforts one another, consoles one another, is concerned one with another. I've never seen anything like it. Paul didn't find this in every church. You would think with the type of pastor and preacher that Paul was, that everywhere that he went, that there would be a healthy church, a spirit-filled church, a comforting church, a concerned church, a consoling church. But that's not always the case. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15, he wrote brokenheartedly of the church at Corinth. He writes, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. That's heavy, isn't it? That he would pour himself into that fellowship. He was not expecting anything in return. And unfortunately, he didn't get anything in return. Do you know how many pastors I fellowship with and pray with that feel that way about a fellowship? They pour their lives and their hearts into the ministry, into the people. And it's almost like the more abundantly they love them, the less they are loved. But you know, it is such a joy and a privilege to be part of this fellowship, because this is a fellowship that loves Jesus Christ, that loves one another, loves the Word of God, and loves the lost world outside of these doors. And this is not to make you think that we have arrived. We're at a dangerous place right now, aren't we? Because Satan wants to change all that. He doesn't want us to continue on as that type of a fellowship. So keep your armor on. That was the message we just left last week. When we left Ephesians, keep the full armor of God on. Yet look at this introduction here in just the first eight verses. There's a few points here that I'm just going to pick out of what Paul found in this church. Look at verse 3. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. How many pastors can say that today about their fellowship? I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. There's one right here. I thank my God. Not that we're without our problems. That's okay. We've got the solution. The power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. Walk in obedience to God's Word. Look at verse 4. He says, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy. That's the way he felt about this church. Down in verse 7, he says, I have you in my heart. He didn't say, you get on my nerves. He said, I have you in my heart. Hallelujah. Verse 8, he says, how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. And it's been between 10 and 11 years since this church was planted. It was planted on a riverbank in Macedonia. Here's something that many who read this epistle don't realize. Paul's writing this letter some 10 years after he met his first congregants on the bank of the Ganges River. And he's writing while chained to a prison guard. It certainly wasn't Pastor Appreciation Month for Paul. Yet in every remembrance, in every prayer, with joy, he has them in his heart, greatly longing for them. Wow, what a church. Even after all of those years. How many people leave a church to go to another church and have fond memories? Today we have the church shuffle, the sheep shuffle, if you would. You know that church growth is not trading sheep. Church growth is multiplying sheep. And sometimes the ones that go back and forth can cause strife and stir up problems. But here we see the model for a healthy church. What was the key? How did this all happen? Can this still happen today? Well, let's go back and take a look where it all started, okay? Since we are in the introduction, put your ribbon in there. Turn left. Acts chapter 16. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. So we're going to see how this church was planted in this area known as Philippi. This is known as the Macedonian call. Pick it up at verse 6. I still hear pages turning. We'll wait. There we go. Now when they, Paul and Silas, had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. How did that happen? How did the Holy Spirit warn them not to continue south in that direction? Well, probably through a word of knowledge, during a prayer meeting or a prophetic word. Isn't it wonderful that the Holy Spirit still leads us and guides us and directs us and corrects us today? Verse 7. After they had come to Mysia, they couldn't go south, so they said, we'll just do an about face, head north, see what happens. And they had come to Mysia. They tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. They tried south, let's try north, boom, roadblock. For us believers, it's so important to stop. When the Holy Spirit says to stop, don't run the roadblocks. Verse 8. They couldn't go east. Why? Because they would have been all wet. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. They couldn't go any further east because they're right on the water. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. There were times in ministry back east when I struggled. You know, Lord, it's hard here. And Calvary Chapel has a pastor's wanted list. And there's usually anywhere from 30 to 50 churches, or not churches, places listed throughout the world that are begging for someone to come and teach the word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Every once in a while I'd pull that list out. Okay, Lord, take a dart out and throw it at the list, you know. But I knew that I wasn't going anywhere because the Holy Spirit said, you just stay right here, you know. And so here Paul gets a vision. And come on over to Macedonia, Paul. I saw your name on the Calvary Chapel pastor's list there, and we need someone to preach the word. Just kidding. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. I call that section, go west, young man, go west. This will be the first church planted in Europe. Verse 11. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi. By the way, for you history buffs, Philippi was named after Alexander the Great's father, Philip II. So they stopped there to Philip. And from there they went on to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and were staying there in that city for many days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out to the city, out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, it's evident that there was not a synagogue in Philippi, because in order to establish a synagogue, there had to be 10 Jewish males there. So evidently there weren't even 10 Jewish males, and so they were meeting to pray on the Sabbath day by the river, and that's where Paul came as they were singing, Shall We Gather at the River? And now a certain woman named Lydia heard us, and she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. Lydia was a businesswoman, a very prosperous businesswoman. She sold this cloth with very expensive dye. Lydia will be the first convert in Europe. Look what happens here. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. She worshiped God, but I don't think that she really knew who she was worshiping. There are people today, even still today, that go to places of worship And they may know the Word of God, but many don't know the God of the Word. And there's a difference there. And so Paul went, and the Holy Spirit opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Isn't it amazing what the Word of God does? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And when she and her household were baptized, she heard, she received, her whole house got saved. She begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And so she persuaded us. So lo and behold, bingo, right off the bat, home fellowship in Philippi. Praise God. Tina and I got called to, and our family got called to Vermont. We were 20 miles from the nearest big city. Big city meaning 15,000 people. That's how big the biggest city was. And the Lord stuck us out in a log cabin in the midst of the boondocks. And one night I opened the door and a dog came running in after I let the dog out. And all of a sudden the skunk smell followed. Up into the bed, into all the linen and stuff. And this was the night before our first Bible study in the log cabin. Had the Bible study the next week, let the dogs out. All of a sudden the dog comes running through the door and Tina says, the dog's got straws on its face. Porcupine. So I learned how to remove porcupine quills. If you need to know how to do that, let me know. I'm sure a lot of you remove porcupine quills all the time. But if you don't know how to do it, just come and see me. One thing after another. But we had a home fellowship that started that led to a church. And sometimes it's not easy to plant churches, but started in a home fellowship. And the church is still thriving today. Now it happened. Verse 16, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. And again, we talked about last week how there were principalities and powers of darkness in heavenly places, spiritual battles that go on. Here, all of a sudden, they get a home fellowship going. They're praying. Things are happening. And this demon-possessed girl shows up. So usually an indication you're on the right track in a healthy work. The enemy will try to infiltrate. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, see, we don't battle against flesh and blood. I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her that very hour. Second convert. Another addition to the church at Philippi. Isn't it amazing? The people that God uses to build a fellowship. In this fellowship, we have people that got saved with great possessions. We have people in this fellowship that have come out of demon possession. That's a healthy church, man. When you reach everybody with the gospel of Jesus Christ and Jesus sets the captives free. And we're not done. You're going to see some more converts here in a moment. But this is the foundation that's being laid for this wonderful church, this church of joy in Philippi. Notice verse 19. But when her masters saw that their hope and profit was gone, she was making them big bucks. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men being Jews exceedingly trouble our city. What a compliment for anybody that preaches the gospel. Making waves. They exceedingly trouble our city. Hallelujah. The city's upside down. Paul's going to turn it right side up again through the gospel of Jesus Christ. 21. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes, Paul and Silas's clothes, and commanded them to be beaten with rods. I'll take skunks and porcupines anytime. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Well, I guess that's the end of the church at Philippi, huh? Would you say? Not quite. As Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Somebody sent me a little card one time with Paul and Silas, a little cartoon in jail, in chains with their hands up here like this, and you open up the card and it says, I will lift up my hands unto the Lord. Wonderful song to sing. when you're in the midst of a trial. What I love about this section is they didn't panic, they didn't picket, they didn't petition, they didn't protest, they didn't pout, they prayed. Some people say when all else fails, pray. No, pray before all else fails, and you won't have to worry about everything else failing. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. That had to be quite a tremor there. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Here was a man that was responsible for those in prison. And if, as a prison guard, you lose the prisoners, guess what? You lay your life on the line. You take their place. So we've seen a wealthy lady, we've seen a demon-possessed girl, and now we see a man on the verge of suicide. This is the first church at Philippi. This is the joy church. Isn't this amazing? How God brings people together, saves them, fills them with His Holy Spirit, and look what happens. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we're all here." Then he called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Wow. Pretty simple question. What must I do to be saved? How would you answer that question? Every one of us in this room, if we were asked, if someone came to you and fell down at your feet and said, "What must I do to be saved?" What would you do? What would you say? Now, we're talking about the Apostle Paul here, who was able to give them the most marvelous homily in the history of the church. Could have given the original Greek, original Hebrew, really impressed this guy with his verbiage. Look what Paul says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." It doesn't get any simpler than that. Why do we complicate it? Why is it join the church, get baptized, do this, don't do that, give your money? That's baloney, man. That's not salvation. That's bondage. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. There's absolutely nothing you and I can do to add to the finished work on the cross. Jesus said, "It is finished. That's it. Done. Perfect. The perfect sacrifice." Then they spoke the word of God to him and all who were in his household. Another little Bible fellowship, even in the prison. So what does he do? He takes them home. He took them in the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. He led the whole family to Jesus Christ. And now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. You see the mixture of people that God brings to his church? All sorts. Even a prison guard. I don't know how many times we've had people come into this fellowship who have done time. And they walk in, they go, "Wow, my parole officer's playing bass in the worship group." Yeah, cool. Isn't it amazing? We've got all types in this church, too. I love it. It's a good mixture of people. Bottom line, we're all sinners. I don't care where you've been, what you've done. We're all in this together. We're all sinners saved by the grace of God. By believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved. Very simple. Isn't that amazing? So that's the Acts 16 picture of how the church was planted in Philippi. A couple of points before we move on. Point number one, the church here is balanced. We see all types. The Holy Spirit builds the church. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. It's rooted and grounded on God's word. Amen? Very simple. Another thing that I want to just emphasize here as well, in our walk with Christ, sometimes we do go south, and sometimes we go north, and sometimes we go east, and sometimes we go west. Psalm 37:27 says, "A man's steps are ordered by the Lord, so are his stops." Don't give up. Maybe you're seeking God's direction in your life. Maybe you're at a stop sign right now. Well, God directs your steps, God will direct your stops as well. Be still and know that He's God. Wait upon the Lord. God's delays are not necessarily denials. Trust Him by faith. Let Him call the shots. And when I look at what happened with Paul going these different directions, not running the roadblocks that what joy Paul would have missed out upon if he had had his own church growth program. If he had to go to a seminar to learn how to plant and build a church. Or if he did demographics and all the things. What do the people want? That's the philosophy today. What do the people want? I don't need to ask what the people want. I know what the people need. The people need Jesus Christ. They need God's Word. They need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, period. They need to be saved. We don't build a church on what the people want. There's too much of that going on. I'm going to stop there. I'll move right along. We're talking about the joyous church here this morning. Point number two. The church is not the building. Duh. When I was a kid, I was taught this is the church and this is a steeple. Open it up and see all the people. My mom was wrong all those years. This is the church right here, not this. This is the church, not the building. Got nothing to do with it. They gathered at the river. They had a home fellowship. But the bottom line is this. A healthy church is a church that prays. Powerful things happen when people pray. The church was birthed at Pentecost at a prayer meeting. Acts chapter 1. Here in Philippi, the church plant, the home fellowship, the Bible study began at a prayer meeting. This fellowship, Palm Desert, began at a prayer meeting. It wasn't a real good one. We took over at the Marriott Hotel. Chuck Woolley had planted the church, probably 80 to 100 people there. I didn't have the gift of church planting over there. It was a church plucking. The Lord plucked them all out, and they all went back over to Cathedral City. The next thing I know, there's 8 people, and Chuck's saying, well, maybe you ought to come back over here. And I went home crushed. I said, Chuck, let's give it 6 months so I could go find a job or something, you know, trying to buy time. And I went home with tears in my eyes. Tina and I got on our knees on our living room floor and said, God, help us. Are we called? Did you want us to plant a church here or not? And it was from that day forth that God began to bring Jim and Carolyn from Damien Cowles Church in Modesto and a lot of you. And the next thing you know, it's like, wow, amazing what God has done. God wanted us to see that He is going to build His church. And it's not all about people. Numbers. It is all about people, but it's not all about numbers. It's all about the Holy Spirit leading and guiding and directing. Amazing what God can do when people begin to pray. We felt like real losers, you know, I tell you. And a lot of people don't know as well as this is the 4th attempt at a Calvary Chapel in Palm Desert. Pray for this. For some reason, the devil just tries to tear it down. And here we sit in the synagogue. That's got to be the Holy Spirit. Point number 3. Before we go back to Philippians, a church breaks the bonds of the enemy. It broke the bonds of the woman that was demon-possessed. A healthy church breaks the bonds of sin on the people. And my 4th point before we move on, a healthy church makes a believer out of you. And God wants to make a believer out of you if you don't know Him yet. Again, there's balance in there. Diversity. We see the women praying. We see the men praying. We see Lydia's prosperous, the slave girls possessed, the jailers imprisoned. 2 households were saved. 2 households believed. Now we got this church called Philippi that began in humble beginnings. And 10 years later, they're like-minded, Paul said. They're loving and they're lowly. They are, according to chapter 4, verse 1 of Philippians, Paul's joy and his crown. Back to Philippians chapter 1. A healthy church is led by bond servants. I know a lot of people don't want to hear that word today. What do you mean? I'm a slave? A bond servant? Well, there's 2 types of slaves in Scripture. One who has the freedom to come and go. Then there's a term called doulos. That's a bond servant. The one who, when there is an opportunity to be set free, chooses to love and to serve their master forever. We find that in the book of Deuteronomy. We're not going to turn there this morning. But in Deuteronomy, it talks about the servant that loved its master, his master, so much. Deuteronomy 15:12, that they said, I love you so, I want to stay and I want to serve you all of my days. And what would happen is the master would take the servant to the doorpost and they would put an awl through the ear and they would put a ring in that ear. That person was now a doulos, a bond servant who loyally and lovingly and happily served his master. That's the position that Paul and Timothy took in the church. The biggest servant in the church are those that are the bond servants. I love Chuck Smith's philosophy of ministry. The way up is down. You don't step up to go into ministry. Ministry is a step down. It's the step of a slave. And when someone comes to me and says, well, I need to step down out of ministry, I immediately know why they need to be removed from ministry, because it was a step up for them. But for someone that truly wants to serve in a Christ-like way, ministry is a step down. Saints is a term that we see there as well in the second part of verse 1. To all the saints, the word saint is hagios. It means a set apart one. It means that we have a dual position. We are spiritually set apart in Jesus in heavenly places, as we saw in the book of Ephesians. And geographically, we are set apart to God here in Palm Desert. Paul was spiritually in Jesus Christ and geographically in a Roman prison. It's like dual citizenship, if you would. You and I who believe in Jesus Christ are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and yet we sit here, some of us stand here in Palm Desert, but we have a dual citizenship here. Typically, we see the typical Pauline greeting, verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Chuck Smith calls these the Siamese twins of Scripture, grace and peace. Grace is getting what you deserve. Charis is the term, grace. Peace is the second word that Paul usually uses, shalom. He gives us the Greek term, he gives us the Hebrew term. Grace is charis and shalom is peace. What a wonderful blessing it is for us to be able to experience the grace and peace of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Every remembrance. Wow, can you imagine? He says, every time I think of you, I thank God for you. I think maybe some of us in this room have a struggle with that. There are some people that we know that we really can't say that about. But I think it's so important to realize and to recognize that God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, can change our hearts so, even with those rough paper Christians, rough sandpaper Christians, and those that maybe rub us the wrong way. You know, God just wants to knock some rough edges off of you and me. And sometimes He uses people to do that. And I think a Spirit-filled Christian is the one that says, you know what, every time I think of you, I thank God for you. When is the last time you said that to someone? I don't want you to meet me at the door telling me that this morning, because I know how you guys are. But you know what? Ask God through the power of His Holy Spirit to show you who to go to and say, you know what? Every time I think of you, I thank God for you. And you know what? I can start right under my own roof, because I'm guilty of taking my wife for granted. And I need to, I'll probably tell her on the way home today that, you know what, every time I think of you, I thank God for you. Husbands, I think you need to say that to your wives if you want to start somewhere. Every time I think of you, honey, I thank God for you. And wives, you can do the same thing. That's so, so important. Why? Because nobody promises us tomorrow. Nobody promises us tomorrow. And I think in this fellowship of believers as well, we need to treat one another that way. I thank God for you with every remembrance of you. So important. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy. Intercessory prayer. Paul counted it a privilege and a joy to be able to pray on their behalf. How about that Paul guy? He's in prison, in chains, and he's praying for everybody else. That's the heart of Christ. That's the heart of God. Paul had a wonderful fellowship with them from the very beginning until now, he says, that he continues to, in every prayer, to make requests with them with all joy. They still had communication with him, even though he'd been separated for years. Pastor Epaphroditus, we'll see a little bit more about him in chapter 2, would be a go-between between Paul and the church. He would bring an offering to Paul from the church. He would go and communicate and bring word back to the church on how Paul was doing. Epaphroditus made pastoral visits and he brought physical support for his pastor, Pastor Paul. The word fellowship means koinonia. Koinonia means that we work together, we worship together, we witness together as the body of Christ. Verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The gospel means good news. The gospel is the word of God. Verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Wow. When did Jesus begin that work in you? The day that you got saved. That's when the building project began. I'll bet most of us guys in this room have projects at home that are left unfinished. Am I the only one, guys? When are you going to touch up that paint? When are you going to finish the molding? The good news is that Jesus Christ leaves nothing unfinished. He began the work. He will complete it. That is eternal security. Some would argue that. But you know what? Christ is unable to leave a project undone. He began it. He'll complete it. He said, all that the Father has given me, no one shall pluck you out of my hand. Along the way, we run from knuckle to knuckle trying to get out sometimes, don't we? And that's when he has to give us a little spanking, a little chastening there. Part of the process will be chastening. It's not that we don't blow it, but we are secure in him. He began it. He will complete it. What does God's word say? He will complete it. It is finished. It is done. Jesus began a good work in you, and he saved you, and he will complete the work when the trumpet sounds or when we leave to go to heaven to be with him. Notice, continuing on. Being confident of this very thing, that he has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So here, you don't want to confuse the day of Jesus Christ with the day of the Lord. The day of Jesus Christ is the rapture of the church when he returns for his church. The day of triumph, final salvation, reward, glorification. The day of the Lord, according to Matthew 24, also Isaiah 13, Joel 1 and 2, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Peter 3, 10. The day of the Lord will be accompanied by judgment from God. So that's the difference between the day of Jesus Christ and the day of the Lord. Verse 8. Note verse 7. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my chains and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of me in grace. Isn't it amazing when you look at Paul? He's in chains, but yet he's comforted. He's filled with joy because he has them in his heart. He also says, you guys are partakers of grace with me. He actually felt that he was a partaker of grace by being in chains in a filthy rat-infested prison. He will go on to say towards the end of the book that I have learned in no matter what state I am in to be content. Are you content today, Christian? Every single one of us, I believe, in this room is better off than Paul was in a rat-infested cave. Life had caved in on Paul, but you know what? He still had the joy of the Lord as his strength. Isn't it wonderful that no matter where we are, at the peaks or in the darkest of valleys, we can say that we truly have the joy of the Lord as our strength. We can enjoy the grace of God, and we can be comforted by his mercy. Verse 8, for God is my witness. Isn't that wonderful? How greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. He had Christ's heart. Here Paul calls God at his witness, as his witness to how he greatly yearns for them with Christ's affection. Paul's expression of love here is even more remarkable when you remember this. Paul was born a Jew and he's writing to Gentiles. Jews had nothing to do with Gentiles. Paul was not only a Jew, but he was a religious Jew. They despised Gentiles. They murdered Christians. But yet look what Paul says. As God is his witness, how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. He's writing this to Gentile believers. Amazing how the grace of God and only the grace of God can break down ancient walls of hatred, of racism, of discrimination. How? When we are in Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus is in us. There's no race, creed, color, nationality. We're all sinners saved by the grace of Almighty God. These precious people are blown away that Paul loves them. These precious people upstairs are blown away that we love them. I told Debbie this morning how much we love her today. We've been praying for her in Jesus' name. And she says, amen. She said, one of these Wednesdays, I'm going to be there to join your Wednesday night Bible study. They've got to know that we love them, first of all. That's the greatest evidence of who we are in Christ, is the love of Christ. And it's not just an emotion. It's not sloppy agape. It's that they know. And I'll tell you what, if there are any people on the planet that can discern whether you love them or not, it's the Jewish people.
Amen.
Because for 5,000 years, they've been the most hated people on the planet. Anti-Semitism. And they're still hated today. And you know what? They can look right in your eyes and they can tell you if you love them. Pretty heavy. And they know that we love them. The Jews have been the most despised and hated people on the planet for 5,000 years. Yet Paul says, as God is my witness, how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. And you know what? If you can't get past a person's flesh, you'll never get to their heart, my friend. Why do we look at the superficial stuff? That's baloney. You'll be deceived by that. First of all, verse 7 tells us you've got to have them in your heart. And if you've got them in your heart, you'll have no problem showing them the love of Jesus Christ. Period. I get irritated with the elections, with what's going on between the future leaders of this nation, man. They're worse than a bunch of kids. Why don't they grow up and get on their knees and repent of their sins and see what God wants for His nation? Instead of spending big bucks trying to buy their way in. I'm going to get off of that one soon, too. So. And this I pray. That your love may abound still more and more in the knowledge and all discernment. We need that too, don't we? That you may approve the things which are excellent. Don't settle just for good things. Settle for excellent things, my friend. Strive to and pursue things which are excellent. Didn't Paul tell the church at Corinth that he was going to show them a more excellent way? That was just before the love chapter. In the last part of 1 Corinthians 12, he says, yet I show you a more excellent way. And then he goes into the love chapter. That is the most excellent way. That you may be sincere. I talked about that last week. Without wax. Without offense till the day of Christ. The rapture. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. He's the source. Remember John 15? I am the vine, you are the branches. You will never bear fruit in your life until you are tapped into the true vine, Jesus Christ and Him alone. Jesus Christ is the source and the object, is the last part of verse 11, to the glory and to the praise of God. As we close, in my own heart, as I look at this letter and I look with the heart in which it was written, it's caused me to want to reestablish my commitment to this fellowship as a bondslave of Jesus Christ. And I would hope that maybe your hearts are stirred as well. That we would know that we are doulos in here. That we are bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm committed to serve His flock. This is His flock. You are His sheep, the sheep of His pasture. I will have to stand before the Lord one day and give an account for the way that I ministered to His flock here in Palm Desert. That's a scary thing. That's why I said I'm reestablishing my commitment to you all. Every time I think of this church, I can honestly say I am truly thankful upon every remembrance of you. I'm not checking out. In every prayer, with joy, I have you in my heart. And I love each and every one of you dearly. You're closer than my own flesh and blood, my own family. And I thank you for that with all the affections of Jesus Christ. My prayer for you is that your love would abound more and more as we worship, as we work, as we witness together in that fellowship, that koinonia. Can we be like the Philippian church? It's up to you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for just the introduction this morning to the beginning of marvelous things, Lord, that you have for us in your word. Thank you for the believers at Philippi that modeled what it was like to be a church filled with joy. And I pray, Lord, that we would learn, that we would grow, that we would grasp what it means to have the joy of the Lord as our strength. I thank you, Father, for this fellowship. And Lord, I know there are some people in here with some tremendous needs, some tremendous trials and tests and tribulations. But we thank you, Lord, that we can have our hope and our trust and our faith in you. That no matter what state we are in, we can always, always be content in you, Lord. So help my brothers and sisters here, I pray, physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, whatever the needs may be. And I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that you would continue the work that you have begun and complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that when the Son of Man comes, that you will really find faith in this church and upon the earth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's all